Welcome back. This is Sight to Be Blind. Had an interesting show because of a brother in the last episode in the comment section. Brother Jean-Marc Kouassi. I apologize, my brother, if I messed up your name. All respect. You said, blessings to all. I was thinking about this, and I'd like to know what your thought is. Since the earth, the ground, was cursed, and the first man was made from the dust of the earth, is there a chance that that's the reason, or part of the reason, we struggle with the flesh? I have tried to find a scripture to back me up on this. Couldn't find any. Because of you, my brother, I went down a rabbit hole. So let's start off with what he's talking about, the dust or the earth being cursed. Genesis 2:7, it says, Yahuwah Elohim formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So let's go to Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your woman and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Now, if Adam disobeyed the Most High Yahuwah, and we're looking at the earth or the dust being the flesh he came out of, I could see how the brother thought that the reason why we struggle with the flesh and struggle with obedience is because the ground was cursed where we came from, where we came up out of. And it's interesting that the Most High chose to use the ground to curse. Why didn't he just curse Adam individually without even having anything to do with the ground? Why not curse the fruit? Why not curse the food? Why not curse the garden? Why not curse leaves and trees? Why did he do the earth? So let's go back to Genesis 3:14. Yahuwah Elohim said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Now it also says that there will be a seed that will bruise the head of the serpent. There's going to be two bloodlines. Those who want to go with the ways of disobedience to the serpent, and those who are going to follow after Yahusha, Yahuwah, and righteousness. So it came to my mind that the reason why these cults, these specific religious orders, have a lot to do with cannibalism, because if the serpent is going to eat the dust all the days of his life, where did Adam come up out of? What was his flesh covered? Dust. The earth. So it had me thinking that the brother could be onto something. The reason why people are choosing to be cannibals, why we've seen celebrities do spirit cooking, because they chose to go the way of the serpent. We're eating flesh, drinking the blood of children, or just anybody for ritualistic purposes. It could go that deep, I don't know. But let's move on. In Exodus 8:16-18, it says, and Yahuwah said unto El Moshe, say unto El Aaron, stretch out your rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout the land of Mitzrayim. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth the lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Again, my brother might be onto something. So he didn't smite an animal. He didn't smite the sky. He didn't smite the rock. He didn't smite a building. He hit what man came up out of and what beast came up out of, the dust of the earth. So striking and cursing the earth caused lice to appear on man and beast. Exodus 9:8-11. And Yahuwah said unto El Moshe and unto El Aaron, Take to you handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moshe sprinkle it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Mizraim, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Mizraim. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moshe sprinkled it up toward the heavens, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Genesis 18:27, to clarify, is ashes the same as dust? And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto Adonai, which am but dust and ashes. And this was when Abraham was going to come to the Most High about saving Sodom and Gomorrah if he found 50 to 45 righteous human beings, and they couldn't find not one righteous person in all the land of Sodom and Gomorrah before he got the angels to escort Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But here's Abraham saying, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, as the term that they use. So going back to Exodus 9. So again, he sprinkles it upward. He's showing Pharaoh in the heavens that again, dust and ashes is the same as flesh, cursing it. Because we know Mizraim were in disobedience because they were following after many gods and not the one true God. Deuteronomy 9. 20 and 21, and Yahuwah was very angry with Aaron and to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which he had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. So if the sin of idolatry was so egregious to the Most High Yahuwah that Moshe felt he had to stamp it into the smallest of smallest dust, then not just leave it there, because they're on Mount Sinai. So they picked up and scooped up the dust and threw it into the water. So to me, it seems like the curse of man will be through idolatry and disobedience. That it seems to me idolatry is worse than all the other sins. I'm pretty sure the Most High sees it as equal. But we know the most of the time that the Israelites went into captivity, it was because they were following after other gods. That's the number one commandment. So what Moshe demonstrated to me is that he took an idol. He took the foundation of idolatry, which is with a golden calf. He broke it, stamped it into dust. Lower than the dust of the earth, scooped it up, threw it in the water. Was that also symbolic of cleansing the earth, that you had to wash idolatry away, that it cannot be on righteous and holy ground? I guess that's how he felt about it, because he was the one taking or getting the commandments and the history from the angel of the presence and the writings of Yahuwah when it came to the tablets. So he felt that that land was so holy that the mount was almost like the flesh of Yahuwah, was so holy that he didn't even want to leave that golden calf there after he unstamped it, that he wanted to throw it away, cleanse it, or cleanse the mountain, or cleanse the earth. And it seemed like that was going to be a thing that the Israelites were to go in and out of throughout scripture. Falling for false idols, false gods, going into captivity, having to cleanse themselves, then rejoining the covenant of the Most High Yahuwah. Just like the Most High removing them off the land. This is why I truly believe that no way in the world that the Most High will allow Judaism. Doesn't care. I don't care where they're from. It could be Nigerian Jews. It could be Ethiopian Jews. It don't matter. There's no way in the world that the Most High Yahuwah would ever let foreign people, after he done kicked his true people off the land plenty of times for disobedience, that all of a sudden he would just allow his holy city, his holy ground, to be trampled by people who are using Israel as a safe haven for pedophiles. Two nations fighting and arguing, battling and killing each other on holy ground. And then you got idolatry of Islam, Christianity, and Judaism in one spot. There's no way in the world that the Most High would allow this to go on in his holy land. When he says in Jeremiah that he's going to make that land desolate, without inhabitant, a den of jackals, I guarantee you, if you look at southern Africa, is the Kalahari Desert, ain't nothing there. That land is being cleansed as we speak. Because if we're looking at the dust of the ground as flesh, the Most High has been cleaning it and cleansing it and saving it for his children to return. No way in the world that all of a sudden he's going to remove them and then the land just going to be automatically cleansed from there on. If you're talking about the fake Israel and the fake border that they're making, doesn't make sense to me. When the Most High says, I'm going to make sure it's desolate, it's going to be desolate. The same thing he said in Ezekiel about Babylon. He said, it won't be any inhabitant or people in that region. So how can it be Babylonians or Arabs in Saudi Arabia? Doesn't make sense. Either the man is telling truth with these borders and map locations, or the Most High is a liar. And I know the Most High is not lying. When he said Babylon was going to be desolate, without beast, without man forever, he didn't say up to the time that the Arabs just happened to trot themselves over there. No, he said desolate forever. And if you look at the border of Sudan near the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, there is nothing there. Nothing. Leviticus 17, 13 through 14. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Yasharel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Adam, when he came up out of the ground, his veins, his blood, his bones was covered up with what? Where did his flesh come from? The dust. So what the Most High is saying, he don't like blood spilled upon the ground. He don't like blood spilled anywhere because it's uncleanness. So when he said cover it with dust, it's almost like covering it up with flesh, flesh of the ground or flesh of the earth. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Yasharel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off. So again, my brother is on to something. Go to Numbers. I talked about this in previous episode when I said my cousin hit me up about, did the Most High institute abortions because of a curse when a woman cheated? So in Numbers 5, 17 through 21, it says, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into water. Why would you need to take the dust of the earth? Why would you need to take earth? Put it in an earthen vessel along with the holy water. Is this, again, some symbolically representing cleansing of the flesh? And the priest shall set the woman before Yahuwah and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. So one is the holy water with the earth and the other is the curse. And he's going to ask her, did you sleep with another man outside of your marriage? If you did, the curse causes your belly to swell and your groin to rot. But if you did not lay with another man outside of your marriage, then you, I think you get the holy water. Then you cleanse yourself of the jealousy offering that her husband may have trespassed against her and said that she was with somebody else. Or he was jealous of his woman. So again, I'm going back to the earthen vessel and putting dirt or mixed with the holy water. And if we look at it as dust, as the flesh, this is again showing us that he's cleansing the flesh symbolically. I think this is dope. I think my brother's on to something. I think it's deeper than what we think when we just hear dust, like, oh, we came from the earth and the dirt and that was it. Like, it has to, everything has to have a meaning when it comes with the Most High Scripture. And you can only understand this as if you truly read the scriptures for yourself and look at where Satan got all of his predictive programming, his use of symbols, his symbology. Everything comes from the Most High. His understanding and his wisdom comes from being around the Most High. I mean, shoot, he's basically his son. I mean, the Most High made Satan. So what Yah knows about Satan, I guarantee you Satan knows enough about Yah to know exactly how he likes to order his program. I mean, the program is strict, but I think he knows exactly what the Most High uses when it comes to trying to give wisdom and understanding of how he does his business. Yeshayahu 40, 13 through 17. Who has directed the Ruach Yahuwah, or being his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for an ascending smoke offering. So what he's saying, they're not even worth even putting on a fire. That's how small and meaningless these nations are. They're not even worth the fire. They're not even worth the kindling. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. It makes me think about the movie Prometheus, when one of the characters was shooting pool with the android, and he asked him, what would you think if you ever met your maker? He said, you wanted to ask the maker, why did you make us? And he said, and he tried to flip it on him. He asked the android, so, you know, who made you? Humans, we made you. And we made you because we could. And he flipped it on him and said, okay, what if they, your makers, told you the same thing? They made you because they could. And my man had the screw face. He had the choke hold on his throat because he felt embarrassed that it was flipped on him. But basically, it's the same thing in this verse here. The Most High made us because he could, not because he needed us or wanted us, because he could. And because he made us, he also has every right to repent from making us. And he has said that. He said, I repented for having made man. Because look what we become. Look what we are. And then we convince ourselves that through our trauma, this is how the Most High Yah made us. We try to convince ourselves that the reason why we are the way we are is because the Most High made us this way, and not through our decisions over time. Our patterns throughout this life and decision making over time made us who we are. So if I'm going back to, they are counted as the small dust of the balance, which means the flesh means nothing to the Most High Yahuwah. Absolutely nothing. He's saying all these nations are already cursed because they don't get to know me. They eventually will, but they won't get to know me. I've only shown myself to one nation. That should be enough. And if they don't understand and don't take advice from the nation I have put in and out of captivity to show that I am not playing with my Torah, then they really don't deserve me for me to even talk to them or admonish them or reproach them. It's clear as day who I am. It's clear as day what I've said, who I was, and what my intentions are from the beginning of time. To what? Give us an expected end. It says that in Proverbs 1:26. And I love Proverbs 1:26. I like to break that out when people think they know what they're talking about. When they say, oh, it's about legalism. Oh, it's the Hebrew roots of movement. It's about this, it's about that. When you're trying to get them to come back to the Torah. When it's all throughout scripture, the Old Testament, New Testament, the Apocrypha, that Torah is forever. I'll read Proverbs 1:26 to 33 so you know what I'm talking about. It says, I started 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge? I like that. And the scorners delight in their scorning. Has anybody checked on Thoughts, Camera, Action in a while? That brother has gone through at least 6 or 7 titles of his YouTube page. It was Sound Logic. Then it merged into, now he's just an atheist. And what he's doing on his new platform, which is the same Thoughts, Camera, Action, he just renamed the page. What he's been doing is trying to attack now religion and trying to say the Israelite movement is this another religion. And he's trying to bring on certain guests who are not really learned in scripture. But I give them credit for at least attempting to be on his show. They show themselves through the whatever Skype, Zoom call that they do. He doesn't show himself. So automatically, I know what time it is with that brother. It's sad to see. It truly is. He went from making raps and beats, talking about the Most High Yahuwah and all this and that. Now he making atheist music and he rapping, but he won't show his face. It's almost like he's ashamed. Like, bro, if you are atheist, come out, show your face and say you're atheist. Don't use AI images and graphic design artwork to show who you are. Come on out. I mean, you've been at this for at least a year and a half now. Come on out. Just say what you believe. He's been trying to attack religion, but he won't attack exactly what he's exposed before to me that woke me up. He even took a trip. He took a trip to Egypt where he saw the bones of Joseph. He saw it. They explained to him the hieroglyphics when he went to Egypt with his woman. Now all of a sudden, the Exodus don't matter. It's a myth. Moshe it's a myth because he ain't on the walls, which he wouldn't be on the walls anyway because they would strike it off because he chose to follow after his bloodline. Why would the Egyptians leave Moshe and the traces of him on their walls? Makes no sense. But he put out too much work for all of a sudden to just to be atheist and then trying to debate brothers who are not truly learned and skipping around certain curses or certain things that y'all talked about that he can't get over to say that, oh, the Bible is untrue. But he turned himself into a scorner. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out my ruach unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The same thing is backed up twice in the New Testament and Old Testament. It says, in the last days, I will pour out my ruach upon all flesh. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahuwah. They were none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. bringing up my last two episodes about don't be scared. He says, but whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Well, why won't you test this man in his own words? Even when you pray, you should say, you told me, Heavenly Father Yahuwah, that if we hearken unto you, we shall dwell safely and be quiet from fear of evil. Because we should fear him, because it's him that has more of a body count than Satan. It's him that has more of a body count than any military, any war, even if it's fake or proxy. He has the most bodies. I mean, back in the day when they used to go to war, it was hundreds of thousands of people going against Yasharel. Even in the days of the 12 tribes or the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Yaakov, even in those days, it was like 10, 20, 50, 100,000 soldiers going against two men, five brothers, four brothers. So the Most High is out here got more bodies than what y'all think. If he creates righteousness, he also creates evil, and that's in scripture. That means he's allowing certain people to be destroyed. Why are they being destroyed? Because they're choosing not to fear him and choose to fear man. But that wrapped up what that brother said about the earth being cursed. Now, it wasn't cursed until Adam took of the fruit and ate. Mind you, he didn't curse Chua through the ground. He cursed her through childbirth. It was the man, which is the father, which is the head of the household, is cursed after, cursed through our flesh. That when we come out into this world, it's something that we have to battle over and over and over and over again, is trying not to make ourselves an idol, try not to follow after idols and other doctrines, regardless if it's just not religion. Anything could be a doctrine. Anything could be an idol. If you like watching sports games, that's an idol. And you would follow that doctrine, which means if you're watching sports, that means you might be gambling. And if you're gambling, you're going to a casino. If you go into a casino, you're doing more than just watching and gambling. You participating in drinking, participating in vice. And when you lose your money, that has an effect on you. So there's a doctrine that comes with you losing a bet. That becomes another vice. So then you try to clear your head. And what do you usually do when you clear your head? You go out. You fornicate. That becomes a program. It becomes a doctrine. You smoke weed. You drink more than you should. Those are doctrines. So yes, I believe that brother is correct when it comes to when the ground was cursed. That means anything that came up off that ground, like Adam, like Eve, would have to battle with that curse. Now, obviously, there's some people that made it. There's some people that choose to turn away from idolatry. Abraham and his father, Terah, he broke apart his idols. He left out of his father's house. Yaakov and his uncle, Laban. And then when Rachel and Leah brought their father's idols with them, he was like, nah, you got to get rid of them right now. Mind you, they took the idols because they didn't want their father to conjure up and ask demons where Yaakov fled, because they knew he was going to be hot on their tail. And he ended up catching them. And then when he caught up with him, he's like, who took my idols? Who took my gods? So Yaakov, Yasharel, had to make a pact with the entire assembly that he was with. They said, we should not ever get into idolatry. So even he battled with it. Not in the sense of him worshiping anything, but people who he was around, he had to battle with it. So going back to the whole new fear thing, when I talk about Yehuda, and I'll end it with this, in Yasher 34, I like reading about the sons of Yaakov, because truly, if you read the scriptures, you read Yasher, as a man, it's like, yo, let's go to war. We should know that the Most High got us if we're coming back to his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, and we are proving ourselves that we are following his path and his way and none else, that we can get the same blessings and protection when we go out against our enemies. Yasher 34:51-69. It says, Yaakov exclaimed, let me tell you the backstory. So a Canaanite nation, Shechem, they saw Yaakov's only daughter, Dinah. One of the princes snatched her, defiled her. Well, he raped her. And then the two sons found out. And so when they went to go get her back, through the maiden that was with her, watching over her, the Canaanite prince and king came to Yaakov. It's like, give us your daughter then. After you already defiled her and broke wedlock with her, they were like, let me have her. She's beautiful. I want to marry her. So they're like, all right, how are we going to do this? Because they already committed a transgression and we cannot forgive them for this. So what Levi and Simeon did, they told them, okay, we'll give you our sister, but you have to be under the covenant of circumcision. So he told all, not just Shechem and the king or the prince, he told all men that they had to be circumcised. Some of them did it. I mean, most of them did it. Some didn't. But the ones who did, when they waited for them to circumcise themselves, they went back in there when they couldn't fight and they killed everybody in there. The women that they liked, they took to them. They took the cattle. They took the children. The virgins, they took them. But most of the men, they eradicated. And Yaakov was pissed off because he found out about it. So here is verse 51. And Yaakov exclaimed against Simeon and Levi, saying, what is this act you did? Why have you injured me to bring against me all the children of Canaan to destroy me and my household? For I was at rest, even I and my household, and you have done this thing to me and provoked the inhabitants of the land against me by your proceedings. And Yehuda answered his father, saying, was it for not my brothers Simeon and Levi killed all the inhabitants of Shechem? Surely it was because Shechem had humbled our sister and transgressed the commandment of our Elohim to Noah and his children. For Shechem took our sister away by force and broke wedlock with her. And Shechem did all this evil, and not one of the inhabitants of his city interfered with him to say, why would you do this? Surely for this, my brothers went and smote the city, and Yahuwah delivered it into our hands. Because its inhabitants had transgressed the commands of our Elohim, is it then for naught that they have done all this? And now why are you afraid or distressed? And why are you displeased at my brothers? And why is your anger kindled against them? Surely our Yahuwah, who delivered into their hand the city of Shechem and its people, he will also deliver into our hands all the Canaanite kings who are coming against us. And we will do unto them as my brothers did unto Shechem. Now be tranquil about them and cast away your fears, but trust in Yahuwah Elohanu and pray unto him to assist us and deliver our enemies into our hands. This is why Yehuda, I say that he's the shit starter, but this is why I love Yehuda. This is why he's given the kingly office. That's why it skipped three sons onto Yehuda. I mean, it was already prophesied that he was going to be great when he was taken with his father and Levi to go see Abraham before he passed. And he blessed Yehuda. Verse 57, and Yehuda called to one of his father's servants, go now and see where those kings who are coming against us are situated with their armies. And the servant went and looked afar off and went up opposite a Mount Sicon and saw all the camps of the kings standing in the fields. And he returned to Yehuda and said, behold, the kings are situated in the field with all their camps, a people exceedingly numerous, like unto the sand upon the seashore. He ain't talking about a couple of brothers on the corner. He talking about a whole army to go against four sons. And Yehuda said to Simeon and Levi and unto all his brothers, strengthen yourselves and be sons of valor. For Yahuwah Elohanu is with us. Do not fear them. Like I said, we have so many stories of men being warriors in scripture and not fearing, that it comes natural to us after being in this world for so long that we didn't fear it. We were acting out. We didn't fear punishment either by the Most High or by police. We didn't fear punishment when we acted out in this world. Now we know we have a specific power through obedience. Now we really don't fear nothing. Especially now we know how this world works. We definitely don't fear. But these are the examples we get as men. And it's a reason for it. If we are the head of the household, we are the protectors and the providers, it's good for us to understand these battles. Stand forth each man, girt with his weapons of war, his bow and his sword, and we will go and fight against these uncircumcised men. And Yahuwah is our Elohim. He will save us. And they rose up and each girt on his weapons of war, great and small, 11 sons of Yaakov and all the servants of Yaakov with them. And all the servants of Yitzhak who were with Yitzhak in Hebron, all came to them equipped in all sorts of war instruments, and the sons of Yaakov, their servants, being 112 men, went towards these kings, and Yaakov also went with them. 112 against, I would say, had to be more than 1,000. And the sons of Yaakov sent unto their father Yitzhak, the son of Abraham, to Hebron, saying, the same is Kiriat Arba, saying, pray, we beseech you for us unto Yahuwah Elohanu to protect us from the hands of the Canaanites who are coming against us, and to deliver them into our hands. And Yitzhak, the son of Abraham, prayed unto Yahuwah for his sons. And he said, O Yahuwah Elohim, you did promise my father. See, this is where I understood throwing the Most High Yahuwah's words right back on him, because he says that they don't return to him in void. So when I do my prayers, I say, yeah, you said, now you said this, and I just watched the Ruach work. He goes, and Yitzhak, son of Abraham, prayed unto Yahuwah for his sons. And he said, O Yahuwah Elohim, you did promise my father, saying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And you did also promise me and establish you your word, now that the kings of Canaan are coming together to make war with my children because they committed no violence. Now, therefore, O Yahuwah Elohim, the Elohim of the whole earth, pervert, I pray you, the counsel of these kings, that they may not fight against my sons, and impress the hearts of these kings and their people with terror of my sons, and bring down their pride, and that they may turn away from my sons. And with your strong hand and outstretched arm, deliver my sons and their servants from them, for power and might are in your hands to do all this. And the sons of Yaakov and their servants went toward these kings, and they trusted in Yahuwah Elohim. And while they were going, Yaakov, their father, also prayed unto Yahuwah and said, O Yahuwah Elohim, powerful and exalted Elohim, who has reigned from days of old, from thence till now and forever. And then the prayer keeps going and asks, please keep my son safe. So that is a generational blessing and a generational prayer that obviously it worked, because none of them were touched. 112 people, you would have to say at least 50,000 people, because we're talking kings and princes, each having their own battalion, each having their own army, coming against 112 people. And Yehuda stood firm, what they say, 10 toes down, not even scared. If you read the Pseudepigrapha, volume 1 and volume 2, it talks about the testaments of Yehuda. And he said, when Yaakov dreamed one night, he saw a powerful angel walking with Yehuda. And Yaakov told Yehuda this. He said, this is why I have no fear when I go into battle. None. Because Yaakov, my father, told me there was a powerful angel with me. Like I said, the reason why we have these laws, statutes, commandments, and ordinances is to prove that we belong with the Most High, to be covered by his most powerful angels. If we truly have a purpose, this is the only way. It will never be through religion. It will never be through being lukewarm. Because even the Messiah said in Revelation, be zealous, be zealous. So if you're showing so much zeal for the Most High Yahuwah, it has to be protected. A hedge has to be built around it. If you're showing zealousness for the Most High, why would he flip you over? Why would he uproot your house? Why would he destroy your marriage? Why would he give your children to the enemies if you are being zealous? I think he wants us to be zealous. He wants to show the example of his power through our zealousness for him. So why even fear about this world, truly? People keep thinking the Most High is asleep, that he's been up there chilling. That's what the ignorant atheists think, that there's some man in the clouds just watching and he ain't doing nothing. Like, oh, he must be asleep because you seen people getting trafficked, kids being ritualized, kids being murdered, and all types of, you know, things happen. What people think is innocence, but they don't know where those bloodlines came from. And I said this before, if it's really about judgment and true righteousness, what befell us will also befall the rest of these nations. If our ancestors, our forefathers in biblical times, mess with that covenant, that means when those curses came out in Deuteronomy, that means innocent children were thrown to alligators in the swamp, or even hung and lynched and burned. I mean, the evidence of Emmett Till, and I think his name is Stimmy or Steiny, was the first Negro child, I think around 14, to be electrocuted because they said he looked at two white women or two white girls. A 14-year-old electrocuted. And the Most High allowed that to happen because of our curses, because he warned us that this was going to happen. So when people who are atheists or don't believe in the Most High Yahuwah start talking about, oh, you know, he must believe in infanticide. He must, you know, don't care because he's not saving these innocent children. If the judgment is going to roll around of all the bodies that we drenched this ground with, you don't know when, you don't know whose families is connected to that. That's why the Most High said, like, y'all better start coming out of this world and you better start repenting for your bloodline's sake. Because when those curses start pouring out on the other nations, they're all following the same doctrines that had us destroyed in the beginning. How could you say, like, oh, I didn't own any plantation or slaves. Why am I getting judged? Because you're in a religion that those people who own slaves and plantations adhered to. And it goes against scripture anyway. So why wouldn't you be touched? Why wouldn't your children's children be touched? People need to go back and read the book of Yasher, because that's usually where atheists go. Like, oh, he killed the firstborn of Egypt. Why did he even do that? Because obviously they didn't know that there was more books than just Genesis and Exodus. In the book of Yasher, they put us in the bricks of the buildings. They put us in the buildings. When we gave birth or scared to give birth, we had to run to a nearby field. The Egyptians that were plowing the fields tried to plow over them. They threw them in the Nile River, or they threw them in whatever river that they could throw them in. When the Egyptian women would just mosey on down to the land of Goshen, they would take their children with them. So when they would walk up in the houses of the Hebrew women, the Egyptian child would just be crying. That would entice another infant or another child that was being hid away to speak too. And when they found out they were hiding children, or specifically sons, they would go and tell the guards. The guards would come back, snatch that kid out, kill him, or bring him to Pharaoh. Because when the plague burst out all over Pharaoh's body, he thought that the children of Yasharel's blood was so holy that all he had to do was dab it on his skin to be healed. And the Most High said that one energetic great Egyptian man. Back up. No, he said, for one Israelite child, it was going to be 1,000 Egyptians that was going to feel his wrath and judgment, that they were going to be killed on account of one Israelite child, one Israelite son. So if you look at Emmett Till and you look at, I can't remember his first name, Stimmy Estiney Jr., the kid that got electrocuted, you look at, you take them two, that's 2,000 bodies right there. Now, wherever that comes through the bloodline, who knows? That's on the Most High to select. But he said 2,000. One Israelite child is worth 1,000 bodies. So if it's 1,000 Egyptians, it's 1,000 Americans. So you have to think of all the slave revolts. You have to think of all the massacres that happened in Arkansas. You look at the Black Wall Street in Oklahoma. Look at all the Rosewood. You look at all these stories of just white folks just burning, lynching, and killing. Just you could just add it up. When the Most High chooses to act and Yahushua chooses to come back with the 144,000 who is redeemed from the earth. Now you think these 144,000 are these children, has to be these children that were trodden down throughout slavery. It could be Emmett Till, those who have not touched a woman. They're all virgins. If you look at the kid in New York that was at the playground, that got in the fight, they jumped him and then they shot him in the chest and killed him. If he's a virgin, you would think he would come back with the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe. 12,000 from Yehuda. So it depends on where the Most High choosing to pick the redeemed up from. And when they come back, bodies. Bodies. So, and I'm talking about over 400 years. And no one's done the stats. No one's done how many children have been killed, lynched, and burned. Nobody's done that. Nobody had that statistical record, but you should know it's a lot. Even if you said it was like 10,000, maybe 50,000 or 100,000, that's still some bodies. That's still judgment on somebody's bloodline. So when people act like they know the Most High, they would say that he ain't existing because he ain't choosing not to step in and stop sex trafficking, human trafficking, blood rituals and all that, I guarantee you he know what children not to pick up. Isn't it funny that Jeffrey Epstein said that he didn't want nobody to fool around with black women? If they are, they had to be extra exotic, which means they had to be mixed with something. But he didn't want Negro women. He didn't want black women around. And you should know the reason why for that. Because the curses were over and they didn't want judgment. When the Most High said, do not mess with the apple of his eye, his fervent lover, that's what he means. They ain't going to tell you why they ain't, you know, they're not going to tell you the truth. But it comes out in how they move. People are like, oh, he's racist. You know, he's racist. No. If you look deeper than that, it ain't got nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with nation. They know exactly who to go after and who not to go after. And the Most High allowed it. Because some of those girls, you know, came from, you know, or ran away from shady parents anyway, iffy parents. They ain't telling that full story either. And the Most High said, I'm a visit the iniquity of the father to the fourth and fifth generation of those that hate me. So y'all don't know where those curses starting in certain people's bloodlines. What was I going to talk about? I was going to talk about something else and I went off on a tangent and almost forgot. Not other than the whole Strait of Hormuz, whatever that strait is called. But you should know they're just playing with it. That's all they're doing. They say they open it, then they close it again. They say they open it, then they close it again. You shouldn't let it all in on it. Because the reasons for them opening it and the reasons for them closing it again don't make sense. And the fact that they come to social media to tell everybody what they're doing, no one's doing that in a real war. If you got a real war with an enemy, you're not going online and telling everybody what you're about to do. That's all Trump's been doing, telling people what he's about to do. And all they're doing is manipulating the stock market with his threats. So if you think you're not going to get oil, the oil shoots up. Then you find out you're going to get oil, then they sell it. All they're doing is being pirates, learning how to finagle the stock market through threats. That's all they're doing. Bagging up. That's all they're doing, bagging up. Because they know eventually it's all going to be done. So when you see an enhancement of gambling pages, gambling sites, gambling ads, and you see them being caught red-handed, doing stock manipulation, finding out what's going to be said before it happens, and they placing bets on it, and then all of a sudden it goes away, and then everybody else is hip to it, and they started making their moves. When they start doing insider trading is what they call it. When they start doing that, then you know we're coming to the end and they're going to start doing the whole economic crisis. You could just see it. Just look at what they're doing. They're going to run this Strait of Hormuz on out until the people start getting hip to it. They threw you a distraction with this whole Artemis mission, which is truly pathetic, but they threw that at you so they can continue keep stealing money. And by the time it's over, this war will just pop off and all of a sudden it'll catch you. It ain't like 9/11 where you just boom, the towers fell and then you're waiting around for a war to happen. Like, no, they have been moving the chains ever so slowly so you don't really catch up to what's really going on. I mean, not that you should care, but there are markers when they start doing or implementing a specific doctrine that they want you to believe and are preparing you for. There was a guy, I forgot his name, but it was a guy with glasses. I've seen some of his stuff on the History Channel. He was like the only guy who said that he worked for the military and he's seen the UFOs and the saucers. Like he's a misinformation guy. But it's the same guy. He started the ball. He had glasses. He's starting to come out like, oh, yeah, they found this saucer. They found this alien technology. So he's coming back out in the woodworks. And then, of course, you've seen the light show that all of a sudden it went away. It came like, oh, did you see this? You see there's some UFOs. There's some lights up there just moving around. And then they vanish. You ain't heard nothing about that since. So they just flat. It's like if you had epilepsy, like, you know, when they tell you in the beginning of a movie is bright lights, there's going to be flashing lights. That's all they're doing. They flashing doctrines at you, flashing them at you. And the people are eating it up. So they don't know what's going on. That's when the Most High said, a stupor shall seize the inhabitants of the earth. And you can understand where that stupor is going. It's going to all these little fake stories and stories that they make up, and usually racial. Usually like a whole racial thing behind it to get people going at each other about who's the worst in relationships, who's the worst, period. And they take one black story and they throw it on top of a white story. Then the white story turn it into a black. I mean, it's just really pathetic mudslinging. But it's what I see on the timeline. It's what's making people distracted, distraught, angry, upset, walking around pissed off. And it's because of their algorithm or their timeline and feed on their social media apps. People are pretty much predictable at this point. That's why they have to give you these little false flags and psyops, because everybody's at this point are all conjoined to this system. Like I said before, it ain't like back in the day where there was the Ted Bundy, the Nightingale murderer, the Zodiac. It ain't those days no more. John Wayne Gacy, like it ain't those days no more. Everybody's pretty much programmed. I think people too broke to be worrying about serial killing. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I mean, obviously, so much of the technology and police tactics have changed over the years. It's hard for people to just get away with one or two murders, let alone a string. But that's what's coming. That's what's coming. It should be an exciting time for everybody, because you could see how fake and rushed all of this is. They have to get all of this done by Agenda 2030. And I don't even think they're going to get all of it done. I think it's going to be so forced. Is the reason why the Artemis mission is being torn to shreds from the time they took off, from the time that capsule fell into that water. People have been tearing it down. Now they're talking about the income tax. Now they're dropping hints that the income tax was voluntary. Why are they telling you this now after knowing this for the whole time? Why is this starting to leak out that paying income tax was voluntary? I said this before. I knew something was wrong when the IRS had a website and you could log on into this website and see how much you owe. And that it was at a time, I want to say around 2018 or 19, there was a time where they told you before you filed what you owed. They would tell you, you owe this, and it would be in the website or in the year of when you, before you filed your income taxes. I forgot to pay for a couple of months, and I would keep getting the alerts. Then 2020 to 21 came, and I was like, man, now I got the money to pay for, you know, my income tax that I haven't been paying. And I went back and tried to check it. It was gone. The balances were gone. Then I found out last year that this guy named Joe Bannister, who was an IRS agent, he went after the income tax and won. He said it was the biggest hoax of all time, and he won. And one of his things was attacking the fact that the IRS used to post on your account what you owed. And now, because he beat them, they took that down. They never told you that he won or told you that they took it down. It was just done. So that's what really perked my interest into finding out what the whole income tax thing was about. I mean, I looked it up. It says the 16th Amendment, which is the income tax amendment. It says it wasn't ratified. And Florida is one of the states that didn't ratify it. And if you know fourth grade social studies, it says anything that's, if it hasn't been ratified, it can't be a law. But that's their language. Another brother exposed saying that if you look at the times they tried to go after somebody, on their website, it says that the income tax is voluntary. It's on their website. When you look into the crime part of it, the people they went after and the years that they have it in there, so if you go in there and those documents on the IRS website, it got voluntarily in there when it talks about the income tax. So if people find out that they've been paying income tax for no reason, the whole system for sure is going to implode on itself. And then they're going to say, okay, do away with the income tax. Let's bring out universal basic income. Everybody gets the same thing, and it'll be digital. So you don't have to ever worry about taxes. You don't have to worry about this and that. We'll give you what you need. And I guarantee you it won't be enough. It will be just enough for you to function. So you're going to put everybody, as if they haven't already, into financial slavery, where it's going to be hard to make more than a buck. Hard to make more than what you're told that you can have. That means you can't move and maneuver what you want to maneuver in, like as far as you want to buy another house or if you want to move state to state. They're making sure everybody stays put. They want everybody traced so you don't have to go nowhere. If the more you move around and all that, the system does too much. I mean, you've seen these little AI's data systems that they need. They need to have a lot of water for some reason to make it work. They need whole cities taken over so they can have data centers. Now, mind you, if they're going to have all these data centers in these 15-minute cities and these countries that they've been chewing up and burning up, that means that they want people to stay in the same location. They want people to stay still. Too much. That's why they wanted you to watch your carbon footprint. Because if you watch your carbon footprint, that means they don't want you to move around a lot. It's too much data. That's when Trump signed the whole 6G thing. They got to bump it up to 6G because they have to trace everybody with that social crediting score. So they just want you to go outside, go to work, come back in the house. They want everybody predictable so the system doesn't have to do too much work. I watched Terminator 2 just for a little refresher to see if I can catch something that I didn't catch before. But it'll be like that. AI taking over, having the same kind of logic as the Vicky, the AI robot in iRobot. Manipulating the saying that, oh, you need to be slaves for you to be protected. Just stay in the house. You don't have to worry about being killed. Just stay in the house. You don't have to worry about being raped. Let AI teach your children if you're in fear of drag queen story time. I'm telling you, they're going to Hegelian dialect everybody in this last generation. Give you the solution after already creating the problem. But that's today's episode. So shout out again to Jean-Marc Kouassi. Hope I said that right again. You are absolutely on to something, saying that the earth and ground was cursed because man came out of the dust. That's why we fight against our flesh every single day. Every single day we fight against it. It is a never-ending war until the Most High Yahuwah either close our eyes or comes by and strips us of our flesh and we walk into New Yerushalayim. But until that time, we will be forever at war with our flesh. And you will succeed too. Don't get me wrong. There's some thorns in the side, but it ain't nothing to stop you from doing or accomplishing the ordinances and the statutes of Yahuwah. Like, it's going to be some bad days. It's going to be some irritating days. It's going to be some annoyance. But at the end of the day, when you focus on only Yahuwah, Elohaka, his parables, his proverbs, his wisdom, it'll push you through.